You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit VOTR.church.
How you doing? Or if you're from Texas, how y'all doing? Or if you're from Brooklyn, how you doing? We had a guy named Frankie. This is many, many years ago. He was part of our church. He was from Brooklyn. He was from the neighborhood where the mob movie Goodfellas was not just filmed, but that's where it happened. You know, Henry Hill and all that. He had lots of friends who were in the mob. And he was here and he came up to me the first time. Hey, I'm Frankie, how you doing? And it was a little unnerving, actually. It was right here. It was a little unnerving, like, geez, did I miss a payment? Am I making a payment? You know, it was a little bit unnerving. There's another slightly unnerving greeting, not from a mobster type guy, but from a Vineyard pastor. Actually, the guy who founded the Vineyard, Ken Gullickson, he would always greet with, do you still love the Lord? Which I thought was such a cool greeting because it gets right at the core of our Christian faith, right? Like, not just does God exist, but do we love him, right? Do you still love the Lord? That was cool. But it was also a little bit unnerving because, A, it was Ken Gullickson, and he's kind of the spiritual authority guy. But, B, I don't know how you measure that exactly. You know, like, I think I love him, but when I'm having a hard day, do I still love him? But I don't know. And then the still part was always a curveball. Like, yeah, I loved him in the morning, but then, like, now am I, like, where's my heart and all that? My wife says that I tend to overthink things. Possibly. But to my defense, I think that Peter was unnerved when Jesus asked him three times, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he didn't use the word Peter. He used his given name. It's kind of like when you were a kid, you know, your kids, your parents would throw in the middle name, you know, and like, Owen Bristolhood, why is there a dent in the Nissan? You know, something like that. Just get your attention, you know, like, oh, Simon, son of John. Owen's a little on edge over there. And there is no dent in the Nissan. And I love Peter because Peter, he was just, you know, when Jesus was getting arrested, he cut off the ear of the guard. When Jesus was walking on the water, he jumped out of the boat and walked on the water too. He was just, you know, he was just kind of impulsive. And here is, you know, the word of God made flesh asking him if he loved him, and he pushes back after the third question. He says, Master, you've got to know everything. You've got to know that I love you. I love that. And of course, Jesus knows that Peter loves him. Of course he does. Of course he knows that we love him. Of course he does. But Jesus is going after a depth of loving him that Peter needs and doesn't have yet. After everything that's happened, you know, all of it, he's going after a depth, a deeper love of God for his purposes. And I think that God is asking us as well, in here, in this vineyard, because of his purposes for us, if we're willing to go deeper in our love of God, that deeper place. That's how we've always been known, as a matter of fact. You know, I was asked to move over to the Middle East because I was a vineyard guy. That's it. It was a Nazarene church. They got tons of Nazarene people that could have done that job, but they wanted a vineyard guy. And we've been known for that. And I and the question from Jesus this morning for us is, do you love me? I wanna just read it real briefly. And I'm reading out of the Message this morning just to get kind of a different angle. John 21:7. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the master. When Simon Peter realized that it was the master, he threw on some clothes, for he was fit for work and dove into the sea. The other disciples came in by boat, for they weren't far from land, 100 yards or so, pulling along the net of fish. When they got out of the boat, they saw a fire laid with fish and bread cooking on it. Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish you've got caught." Simon Peter joined them and pulled the net to shore, 153 big fish. And even with all those fish, the net didn't rip. Jesus said, "Breakfast is ready." Not one of the disciples dared ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the master. Jesus then took the bread and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had shown himself alive to the disciples since being raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, master, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." He then asked a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, master, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Shepherd my sheep." And then he said a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was upset that he asked a third time, "Do you love me?" So he answered, "Master, you know everything that there is to know. You've got to know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for its authority. We thank you that it guides us. Lord, put it in us now. Put it in us now. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this is essentially a story about Peter. And that's really good news because stories in the Bible transform us. Stories in the Bible and particular characters, they show us how to love God more. They model for us how to love God more. God could have just sort of dropped a divine document down that says, "Love God." And then, oh, we have to love God, so let's love God. But that's not how God works. He gave us God-breathed, anointed stories with real characters, people who lived, that get down in our soul. They get down in us. And they transform us from within. And we actually change. We actually do. We change because it gets down in us. And that's why we have stories in the Bible and not some, you know, divine constitution dropped down from heaven or something. So our story, we've got John and Peter and five other disciples. And it's basically a skiff. In the first century, their boats were really narrow, almost like a canoe, a little bit wider than that and long. And that's what they had. They're pros, right? They're professional fishermen. And yet they've been out on the water all night. They have torches and caught nothing, nada. They're failing. They're failing at fishing. And I think for Peter, there was another layer of failure on top of that, which was about 40 days before he denied Jesus three times, denied that he knew him at all when he was in the court of the high priest. So he's in that space. Have you ever been in that space where it just feels like failing? It's just not a season that's good. And that's kind of where Peter's at. God uses those. If you're in one of those right now, God uses those. I've failed a lot in my life. And as I look back, I don't think there's anything that's sort of created a love for God and a depth quite like the failures that I've had. One of the things that it's done is it's smashed idols of success in my life. Theologian Dale Bruner calls it successism. You know, the only success is him. He's the only success that there really is. And any success that we might have is because of him. And you know what I think? I think that when we sort of take his success and try to make it our own and get kind of puffed up like we've done something, I don't think it's just inappropriate. I think it's an abomination. He's the success. And we belong to him. We belong to his success. It's his success. His work on the cross is his success. The resurrection, his success. That's what we belong to. And those idols of success need to be broken for us to go deep. We can't go deep if idols aren't being broken, like success or like self-confidence instead of God confidence. The idol of self-confidence, you know, just kind of that. That's an idol that needs to be broken, and we can't go deep unless we have those things broken by God. And that's what failure in our lives is. And sometimes we just need to reframe that in us and see what God's doing. I love John Wimber's teaching on that. He said, never trust a leader without a limp, which supposes that failure is a prerequisite for true, good, godly leadership, which I think it is. It grounds us. It centers us. It humbles us. And that's where they're at. God has Peter right where he wants him. So our story takes place in the early morning hours of Galilee. The sky is beginning to change from inkjet black of night to kind of a murky early dawn gray, casting kind of a morning twilight on the Sea of Galilee. The sun isn't quite up above the lush green Galilean foothills on the eastern side. And there's a murky half light. And if you were on that skiff, that fishing boat, you could see there's a man standing there. But you can't quite see. It's murky. It's a half light. And I think, it doesn't say this in the text, but I think that man has been standing there all night. And I think he has a grin on his face. I think he's been waiting, and he's got a big grin on his face. I think he's been waiting to do this. It's Jesus, of course. And he calls out, "Have you caught anything?" They're about 100 yards out. And they go, "No." He says, "Throw the net on the right side of the boat," which is almost comedic, right? It's like they're narrow fishing boats, you know, and like, you know, these pros, and for some reason they do it. I just love that. It's probably Peter, right? He's just impulsive. Probably has impulse control issues. I don't know. But he does it. And then suddenly it just fills up with fish. And it's so heavy that they can't even get it out of the boat. That's funny. And I just have to think, you know, Jesus is enjoying that. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the master." And when Simon Peter realized that it was the master, he threw on some clothes. It's Peter. I don't know why. I don't know why he threw on clothes. He threw on some clothes, for he was stripped for work and dove into the sea. He just dove in. I love that. And that's the first lesson that we can learn from Peter, who loves Jesus. Dive in. Dive in. What does that mean for us anyway? I mean, we're not first century Galileans in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. What does that mean, dive in? Are there behaviors that we need to do? Well, I think the first behavior is that we look up. We look up from our toil. That's what the fishermen did, right? The disciples. They were toiling. It was getting them absolutely nowhere. You know that one? Don't we all know that? We're toiling. And then maybe God just spoke to me. I don't know. Maybe he spoke to me, and we look up. The psalmist says, we look up to the hills from whence our help comes. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We look up, and the fishermen looked up, and they saw a man. And then John recognized Jesus, and he said, "It's the master." We recognize Jesus, and that's the key. We recognize Jesus, and I think that there are some of us who it's kind of been a long time since we've felt God or felt that he's involved. We, you know, and yet Jesus has been waiting for all night. He's been smiling. He's been waiting for us to recognize him. Oh, it's him. Oh, it's him. Oh, it's him. And then we dive in. Oh, it's him. I can dive in now. I can be all in now. I can push all my chips, all my poker chips into the middle of the table now. I'm not holding any poker chips back. I'm all in. I'm doing this thing. I'm diving in. We're to be recklessly abandoned. Oswald Chambers, famous phrase, recklessly abandoned to him and to what he's doing. And you might say, yeah, that just sounds a little irrational. Yeah, maybe, but I like what my friend Pastor John Reichard, Vineyard pastor, says. He says, following God is transrational. It's not irrational. I like that. Transrational just means it surpasses human reasoning. Following God surpasses human reason, doesn't it? That's how it is. That's what makes it so compelling to me. It's just all that we don't know. And so we can dive in. We can just dive in. So how can you dive in? Well, I think there's a lot of ways. But one way is just church. Church is just such a wonderful organization to be a part of. You know, it's more than an organization. But we've got so many things that's just filled with God. We've got Alpha. We've got boot camps. We've got men's ministries. We've got women's ministries. We've got youth ministries. We've got children's ministries. We've got prayer ministry. We've got marriage ministry. We've got all kinds of stuff to get involved in. And God's in them all. And so I would just encourage you, dive in. Just if you're not involved, stop being isolated. Dive in. Let's just do this thing. And it's the first way that we can love God. So back to our story. When they got out of the boat, they saw a fire laid with fish and bread cooking on it. And Jesus said, bring some of the fish you've caught. Simon Peter joined them and pulled the net to shore, 153 big fish. And even with all those fish, the net didn't rip. Jesus said, breakfast is ready. Not one of the disciples dared ask, who are you? They knew who it was, the master. And Jesus then took the bread and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. The second way that we love God is we let Jesus feed you. You notice that the disciples, they're not feeding themselves. You know, they're not taking control of the situation, taking control of the scenario. They're letting Jesus feed them. Let Jesus feed you. Slow up. Slow up. Dial down. Wait a minute. Let Jesus feed you. So for us, what does that mean? What does it mean for us to let Jesus feed us? We're not on the beach. Blah, blah, blah. What does that mean? Well, we let Jesus prepare the meal that he's prepared for us. And you know what that is? It's himself. He's prepared himself for us to take in. That's what communion's about. That's why we do it. Communion every week. When Jamie and I were planning our church in the Middle East, we had some regular Muslims that were part of our congregation. But Muslims wouldn't set foot in our church because they knew that we were cannibals. That's what they thought. The general thought among it was that the Christian church were full of cannibals because we ate Jesus every week. And they were right. We did. We took in Jesus every week. And you know what I think we need? You know what I think our American culture needs right now? I think we need the Christians to be taking in the goodness of God and to be taking in the kindness of God and taking in the mercy of God and taking in the compassion of God and then living it out. That'll change our culture. That'll change us. They'll change our church. And mornings are key. Mornings are so key, aren't they? They sort of direct and form the whole rest of your day. So I would just suggest, you know, if you can find a quiet place in your house, maybe a side room or something where you won't be disturbed. Or for me, it's walking Dexter. When I walk Dexter, my dog, that's when I take him in. I listen to my devotions and I pray and I take him in and I let Jesus feed me. Let Jesus feed you. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Master, you know I love you," Jesus said. "Feed my sheep." He then asked a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Master, you know I love you," Jesus said. "Shepherd my sheep." So that's the third way we can love Jesus, is shepherd his sheep. They're not our sheep. He didn't say shepherd your sheep. He didn't say build a little fiefdom. He did, you know, that's just weird. No, they're his. He owns it all. Murray MacLeish used to say he owns the ranch. He was a rancher from Wyoming. He owns the ranch. No, they're his sheep, right? We're just taking on his ministry. And so we got to be a shepherd. You know, we take on that shepherd tradition. All of the great leaders in Israel and all of the great leaders of Israel were shepherds. Abraham was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. And Jesus, of course, is the good shepherd. Hebrews says he's the great shepherd, shepherd of people. So our calling is in that great tradition of shepherdings. And what do shepherds do? Shepherds walk alongside sheep. That's what they do. Shepherds walk alongside sheep. That's it. That's it. Jamie and I did, you know, ministry for 15 years over in the Middle East, and we lived there for 11, and we saw shepherds all day long, every day. Our neighbor was a shepherd. We saw him a couple times. I've seen a ton of shepherds. That's what they do. They walk alongside the sheep. They train the sheep to lead themselves, and the real job of a shepherd is to take the sheep to the different grazing areas, and they have kind of a circuit. Each shepherd has their own circuit. And that's what they do. But they walk alongside the sheep. And they care for the sheep as they walk alongside them. And they guide the sheep as they walk alongside them. And they see one and they bandage its hoof because it's hurt. And they see the stray run off and they go and get the stray. But they walk alongside the sheep. And that's how they feed the sheep. They just walk alongside. And so when we think about, well, how can we be shepherds? That's what we do. That's it. It's kind of a low bar when you think about it. You know, we just walk alongside people. How do we feed the sheep? We walk alongside them. That's what we do. That's it. Our neighbors, we walk alongside our neighbors. We know their names. We know them. And we walk alongside our work colleagues and our parents and our kids. That's what we do. We care for them that way. We guide them. We bandage their wounds. We search for the strays. You know, hey, I haven't heard you. Heard from you for a while. Or text. You walk alongside people. And you could always tell a shepherd in the Middle East because they smelled like sheep. And my friend Akram had a pharmacy. And he said, I didn't have to look up. When a shepherd came in, I smelled him. And you know what? We should smell like our sheep. We're with them. We know them. We love them. We love them. And you know what's interesting? That's walking alongside. That's the Greek word for Holy Spirit. Paraclete is one who comes alongside, one who walks alongside. That's how we're shepherded. That's how he's shepherding us by the Holy Spirit. He's walking alongside. He comes alongside and comforts us. And that's what we're called to do. We take on his ministry. Then he said it a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was upset that he was asked for the third time, do you love me? So he answered, Master, you know everything there is to know. You've got to know that I love you, Jesus said. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Thus our story concludes. What did Peter end up doing? John doesn't say. Did Peter end up feeding the sheep? John doesn't say. Did he end up loving God more? John doesn't say. The story is open-ended. And our story is open-ended. We're right now writing the rest of our story. And I think that the question is, at the end of our story, will we have merely still loved the Lord, or will we have loved the Lord Jesus more deeply and more richly, day after day after year, right to the end? At the end of our story, will we merely have settled for church attendance, or have we been transformed deeply from that inner place, day after day, year after year, decade after decade to the end? That's the question. Simon, son of John, put your name in. Do you love me? Let's pray.